Please turn it. Before I start, can you imagine what it's like to be me sometimes, having to follow a worship service like that? I mean, it's just, it's downhill from here, I'm telling you. Yeah, that's even worse. Yeah. No, that was a...
I mean...
You got to have thick skin in here, I'm telling you. That's all right. That's all right. Yeah. Well, anyway, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, otherwise known as the Hall of Faith chapter or the Faith Hall of Fame. Some have called it the, I heard MacArthur call it the Westminster or Westminster Abbey of Scripture, and it's got some other names. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 11. The word faith occurs 24 times in just 23 verses of this chapter, and it is indeed, I guess, the biggest chapter on faith in the Bible. I was talking to an elderly cousin of mine. He's actually a second cousin. He was my mother's first cousin. He's getting on up in years, but he called me the other night and was talking to me, and he asked me if he had ever told me the story of my mother and the chocolate pie. And I had not ever heard that, so he proceeded to tell me that years ago, my mom had invited he and my grandmother to her house. I think I was born at the time. But anyway, he said she fixed a great meal. It was a fantastic meal, and they had a great time visiting. And said then at the end of the meal, my mother brought out this beautiful-looking chocolate meringue pie. And he said, Billy, this thing was, he said, it was just stunning. You know, it should have been on the cover of Southern Living magazine. And he said, I couldn't wait to sink my teeth into that. And he got a big slice and grabbed his fork and took a big bite out of it. And he said, I absolutely thought I was going to throw up. And he said he spit it out in his napkin. And he looked over at my grandmother, who was about the same time doing the very same thing. And he said, Billy, that was the worst thing I ever put in my mouth. He said it was horrible. Well, needless to say, my mother was mortified. But she realized what she had done. She had left out one simple ingredient. Sugar. Yeah. You ladies that cook, you know, can you imagine how nasty a chocolate pie is, or any pie for that matter, without sugar? Especially when you kind of got your taste buds set that way. Anyway, in very much the same way, faith is the key ingredient to our Christian faith. Faith is the key ingredient to our faith. You and I cannot be saved. We cannot live the Christian life without the key ingredient of Christian faith. And it is the essential ingredient. Like he's going to say down in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him, to please God. So this is the chapter, this is a lesson about faith, and that's what it focuses on. Is it hard to have faith in God? Is this a difficult thing to do in our world today? Do you think? Yes or no?
Yes.
Why do you say that? I mean, I'm trying to generate a little discussion. So why... Yeah. Kind of shakes your faith sometimes.
I have faith in you, God, when you allow this stuff to happen. But, you know, we know. I'm not that I would be questioning God, but in our head we're thinking, golly, where is God in all this?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think it's okay to question God. I question God a lot of times. I say, you know, I don't try to tell him what to do, but I'm like, I don't understand this, you know. I've often said, you ain't going to surprise God. He knows what we're thinking anyway. Laura, did you have your hand?
I think it's because some people
can't
see
him. So yeah. Something that's not physical.
We don't have a statue to put in our house or in our, you know, we don't have a physical
good,
statue to worship.
Good point. David?
That's one of the few I know.
I appreciate you reading ahead. Yeah. What is faith? What are you going to say, Miss Nancy?
I was just going to say, that's what we have is faith. When everything is going crazy, that's the one thing we can.
It's our anchor, isn't it?
Our faith in God.
Yeah, yeah. How would you define faith? That's exactly what we're going to look at this morning. You're exactly right.
And I would look at it from a different perspective that because things are so bad right now, as a believer, it makes my faith even stronger because it's what I'm holding on to during these times.
Yeah.
Rather than, because I can't imagine going through living in a time like this without.
Right. Ooh, yeah. True. True. Faith is almost one of those kind of words. It's almost, you almost can't define it without using the word faith in the definition, if you know what I mean. And sometimes I think it's easier to talk about what faith is not than what faith is. I would say the first thing that faith is not, is it's not positive thinking, you know? Doesn't our world see it that way, though? I mean, it really does. A lot of Christians actually, I think, view faith as positive thinking. Some churches teach that that's what faith is. This whole name it and claim it kind of thing that you see with a lot of TV preachers. And all that stuff, whenever you get into that, all that is nothing more than prosperity gospel. And I'm begging you, if you're listening to that stuff, you need to get away from it. You really do. It's tantalizing to the ears, it sounds good, and sometimes it's almost hard to understand why it's not right. But I'm telling you, it's just prosperity gospel, and if you need to get away from it. And faith is not a force of faith either. You know what I mean? It's not some kind of force field, may the force be with you kind of thing. That's not what it is. That's faith in faith. And that faith in faith gets you exactly nothing. It's the object. Faith cannot be the object of your faith. What is the object of our faith? It's Christ, absolutely. The proper way, I guess, is to ask that question is who is the object of our faith, not what is. But faith in faith is worthless. It's the object of our faith that moves mountains, not faith itself. And if you've been in this class for a while, I've shared this with you before. I love this. This came from Spurgeon years ago, what he said about the object of our faith. This is what Spurgeon said. It is not thy hold on Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It is not thy joy in Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It's not even thy faith in Christ that saves thee, though that be the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merit that saves you. I love that. I think that's a great way to express it. That's what saves you and I. It's Jesus. It's not faith in faith. But we lay hold of Jesus through faith. It's like he said, the instrument, that we used to do it. You know, and actually, the faith is not a subject, I think, that the world struggles with. I don't think the world has a problem with our world is, I think, is big on faith, loves faith. I think it preaches faith, teaches faith. It just preaches and teaches it to put your object of faith in the wrong thing, you know? Yeah, yeah.
Because how I've always thought of faith is that it's a belief in a constant of some sort.
Belief in a constant of
some sort. Whereas
Yeah.
So you can't see the whole perspective.
Right. Yeah, belief and faith, they're almost synonymous, but they're not exactly synonymous. I think I read a definition somewhere that said belief is just believing, but faith comes with a commitment to your belief, you know, or something. I'm not saying that exactly right, but I think you get what I'm saying. Probably me. You've been in here for a while. Yeah, yeah, that's right. Straight out. Well, it's right. Straight out of verse one. Yeah, yeah. It is. It is exactly what it is. But the world. What does the world put? I say the world's big on faith. What do they put their faith? What does the world put their faith in? It ain't Jesus. What do they put their faith in? Yeah, things of this world. Government. You know, if we can just elect the right people, pass the right laws, you know, everything will be fine.
Nature, money,
success. And then, you know, the big one I think is you hit on is self. We got an entire industry devoted to faith and self, the self-help industry. Isn't that what that is? That's all that is. According to the Custom Market Insights, whoever they are, the self-improvement market is estimated to be worth $38.3 billion in 2022 and was expected to hit $81.6 billion by 32. I mean, do I?
What a waste of money.
Yeah, man, I know. But I mean, think about, do they even have bookstores anymore? Okay, well, anyway, y'all are old like me. Think about, you go in the bookstores, the self-help aisle is huge, you know? So it's an entire industry to faith, devoted to faith in oneself. And it's infiltrated our churches, I think, don't you? I mean, I read a survey somewhere one time that says 75% of Christians believe the phrase "God helps those who helps themselves." Who help themselves is in the Bible. Can you believe that? That's not hard for me to believe. I have little doubt that that's probably true. And just in case you don't know, I promise you that phrase is not in the Bible. And I tell you how subtle this can be. I passed a church sign this week here in this town. I won't say who it is, where it is. But the thing on it said, improvement begins with I.
Wow.
Oh, I've got to go find that.
Brother Cap will be on the phone.
And I kind of drove by there, you know, looking at that, and I'm thinking, you know, I beg to differ with that. I mean,
well, maybe they mean that they need to commit themselves to Christ and his teachings, but I know I'm giving them a little.
Yeah. Yeah. That might work, except it was a digital. It was a digital sign. So. Nice try at Grace there, though. Yeah.
That's garbage.
That's a lie too. That's a lie. God will put more on you than you can stand. Because sometimes if you're hard-headed like me, that's the only way he can get your attention.
He will help you with the stuff
yeah.
he puts on.
Yeah. But I have, you know, that improvement begins with I. I mean, that sounds good, but they need to rethink that. I mean, and I think this is especially a problem here in the United States, because that's the American way, you know. And if it's the American way, it's got to be God's way, obviously. You know, sometimes I think half the church believes Jesus was an American. But God helps those that help himself. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Let me tell you something. God helps people who come to an end of themselves. And if you haven't reached a point where you've come to an end of yourself, then there's not probably not much God can do for you. I mean, that's where God meets us. It's when you realize that I got nothing. I can't do this. That's where it's not helping those that helps himself. God helps those that come to an end of themselves. I'll give you a great verse along those lines. Isaiah 57:15. And this is out of the NIV. For this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Now that is anti-American as it comes. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God says, I live with those whose spirit is humble and contrite. You know, I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of repentant hearts. You won't find in the Bible one time where God says, just have faith in yourselves and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Any thoughts on any of that?
Billy, I just think that we are a DIY culture.
I agree with that. Yeah, yeah. Did you hear what she said? She thinks we're a DIY, do-it-yourself culture. And we are. I mean,
we're Home Depot.
Yeah. Yeah.
They made all these books of internet for the dummies or whatever. I mean,
yeah.
All dummies. We could all use that.
Yeah. Yeah. David, what were you going to say?
You just talk about humility, humble spirit. I think about Isaiah. He was actually before the Lord. And he realized. Didn't that say, I'm undone?
Oh, yeah. I love that line too. I am woe is me. I am undone. Yeah. 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 If you've ever, that's when you know you're in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, when you just feel undone. That's Isaiah 6. That's a great, great passage of scripture. And you know what? Faith is not, it's not a hunch you follow either. Faith is not hoping for the best and hoping that everything will turn out all right. It's not a feeling of optimism. And it's also not believing in spite of evidence to the contrary. I read about a little girl. They asked her to define faith, and she said, well, faith is believing what you know. Faith is believing what you know ain't so. And that's what a lot of people feel like. You know, a lot of people, sadly, think faith is either. I'm sorry, but that definition is what ain't so. Our faith is not a leap in the dark. I mean, it's not an irrational faith of uncertainty. It's not a gamble. If that's what faith means to you, then you don't really have faith. I mean, it's not an intellectual assent to the doctrine. It's none of those things. But every single one of those things that we just mentioned have been called faith by some people. So what is faith? Well, some would say the first few verses of Hebrews 11 is not really a definition of faith, but that it just describes what faith does and how it works. But I beg to differ. I think verse 1 is a very good definition of faith myself. In fact, it's the only definition that I know of in the Bible for faith. So in this chapter, you got the definition, and then next week we'll look at some demonstrations, illustrations of faith, if you will. So anyway, let's get into a long front porch on the house here. Let's get in the front door. We'll go through the first paragraph, but like we see so often, this chapter really began back in the last chapter. And so it really begins back. Let's start back at chapter 10, verse 32 to get the flow and context of all this. So I'm beginning at chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now that is a direct quote out of Habakkuk chapter 2. The just shall live by faith. Interesting little piece of prophecy you should look at sometime. So the writer here, remember he's writing to Jews. He's using the Jews' own Old Testament scripture to prove his point here. Because that remember, that's all their lives, the Jews had worshipped what they could see, right? I mean, you know, they bulls, you know, they used bulls and goats and grain. All those offerings and sacrifices were things they could see and touch. And that's why the disciples and so many people had so much trouble understanding what Jesus was talking about a lot, because he was talking about spiritual things. And Judaism had turned into something that they had lost all the spirituality in it. They were worshiping the physical here and now. So, you know, it's easy to have faith in something it requires no faith to have. I'll get it right in a minute. If it's easy to have faith in what you can see, that requires no faith. But the writer, but in the new covenant, the writer is trying to explain we don't do that. We worship in the full assurance of faith, in the confidence of faith, with the eyes of faith. So again, like I've said so many times in this. As we've gone through Hebrews, the new covenant is really not that new. It was promised as far back as Jeremiah, and we can see right here it was promised in Habakkuk as well. Back to verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. A lot of preachers have used Hebrews 10 to beat the sheep. But you notice that's not the intent here. Like a good pastor, he's encouraging them. He says, here's what I know about you guys. You're not the kind that gives up. You're not the kind that falls away. You're not the kind that draws back. You believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, you have faith, which takes us right into chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We'll stop right there. Now my translation uses the word substance here. The faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are some of your other translations? What word do you have? Assurance. Reality. That's interesting. Reality. I like that. What? Somebody else had one?
Confidence.
Yeah. All those are good translations. Certainty. I think it's one I saw somewhere. I especially like the word confidence myself. I was going to say, you got the amplified version. Divinely guaranteed. I like that. I like that. This word, Greek word, hypostasis, that's the Greek word we're talking about here. It means, now follow me here, it means to place under, to stand under. It's a word that came to mean the foundation of something. It means like something you place under something else to hold it up. Does that make sense? That's why some of the translators use the word substance. Think about the word substance. It's a compound word made up of two words: substance. Sub meaning under, and stance. Is that not? I don't think it's my phone. My car. I hear somebody's car. Sub meaning substance, stance meaning stand, so substance, stand under. Here's an example. You and I sit here under the roof of this building because we have the hypostasis that the beams and trusses, roof trusses, are going to hold up the roof. Does that make sense? Our faith is what we stand under. It supports everything that we believe. or I should say our faith is what we stand on. It supports everything that we believe. Like I said, I like the word confidence here. It means the same thing. We're confident that the beams of this roof are going to keep the roof from falling down on our heads. Confidence, substance of things hoped for. Do you see that? Now, faith is a substance or the confidence of things hoped for. What are we hoping for? Well, according to this verse, we're hoping for things we haven't seen yet. And that's true, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the foundation for the things that we hope, but we've never seen them. I've never physically seen Jesus, but my eyes of faith have. I've never seen heaven, but my eyes of faith have. I've never seen the throne room of the Father, but I have through my eyes of faith. We've never seen those things, but we can be we're confident, we're certain that they're there. In fact, we're so confident we stake our whole lives on it, aren't we? I mean, that's why we're here. This is what Adrian Rogers said. Faith is your ability to make your present substance, to make present substance out of future reality. Faith comes out into the future and brings the future into the present. It takes the unseen and makes it real in your heart and life. Faith gives us eyes to see. Y'all were talking about Israel, your Israel group. How many of y'all in there went or have been sometime? What were you like me? I tell people all the time, some of the places I saw over there looked exactly like I had seen them in my mind. And then there were things I looked at and I said, yeah, I wasn't even close on that one, you know. I remember going to the Valley of Elah. And I remember, that's where David killed Goliath. And I remember standing there thinking, it was almost kind of spooky. I was like, oh, this is exactly what I thought it looked like. So, you know, you wonder, well, how was that possible? How did you know that it would look like that? I'd never been to the Valley of Elah, so how's that possible? Well, it was possible because I had read it in God's Word, and I had accepted that story by faith. And with my eyes of faith, I had already been to the Valley of Elah. Does that make sense? Yeah, exactly. Which gives me more faith in the Holy Spirit, you know? So whether you've been to Israel or not, you've already been in faith. You know it's there. You know what it looks like.
You're going.
Absolutely, you're going. I've always said, if anybody asks you if you've been to Israel and you've never been, say, not yet. I'm going, though. But in the same way, someday we will see heaven. And I'll see the heaven that I now see in my mind. And it's probably going to be the same way. There's some things that when I get there, I'm going to say, oh, that's exactly what I thought that was going to look like. And then there are going to be things that are going to be like, yeah, I didn't see that coming at all. That don't look anything like. Does that all make sense, the way I'm explaining that? What does heaven look like in your mind's eye, in your eyes of faith? Can you describe it at all?
Nothing dying or decaying.
Nothing dying or decaying. Yeah. But you know, right about here, this is where the world says we're crazy. They say, you worship a God you've never seen, trust in a Savior you've never touched, long for a city you've never seen, never been to. You people are nuts. What would you say to that?
They got better faith than I do because they believe trust in a liar.
Yeah.
And you can see that liar.
Yeah.
Before the cameras every day talking.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Who's really nuts?
Yeah.
It reminds me of that book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist.
Yes. I've never read that book. That's a good title. I love the title, though. I've heard of that before.
It takes more faith not to believe than it does to believe. It's amazing what the extent that you have to go through in your faith to not believe in a God who created the universe.
Yeah.
You know, it takes a lot of faith to believe all that other junk.
Yep. Someone says to me, you worship a God you hadn't seen, you trust in a Savior you've never touched, you long for a city you've never been to, I'd say, that's where you're wrong. Because I have seen Him, and I have been there. My faith is the substance of things I hope for and evidence of that which I have not physically seen yet. That's what faith is. Yes, sir. How explain what you mean by that. Oh, yeah. That's right. That's right. Which is exactly why Jesus said, this is the way you got to come to me. Just like a little child. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. All fun and games till you drop somebody on their head, isn't it, Dave? But the world says we're crazy with our silly little faith. But I wonder how many of those people that say that have ever seen an airplane mechanic. But people get in airplanes every day and fly across the sky, you know, confident they're not going to fall. They've probably never been to Detroit and been to the assembly line of an auto maker. But yet they get in their car every day and drive, assuming that they're confident, having the faith that they'll be safe.
All right. Whether it kind of got like kind of a thing with the Holy Spirit with kind of going to gravity. Whether we believe it or not, we are all bound by the laws of gravity.
Yes.
You know, no one gets a free pass on this. And so when you have the believers and the unbelievers, no one gets a free pass, whether you believe it or not. You know, we're all bound.
Yeah.
To the laws of sin and where that sin leads us.
That's right.
Kind of like gravity. Whether you believe that gravity is there or not, you're still going to see the consequences.
It's really irrelevant. You know, I saw a bumper sticker, you know, your denial of the truth is really irrelevant. It doesn't make it any less true. You can deny the laws of gravity. You can get on this building and jump off, but you're going to, yeah. You can disbelieve it all you want, but It's you know, you're not going to live very long like that. But everybody has faith. It's the object of the faith. That's the point here. Anybody tells you that, you know, our faith is senseless, they're being hypocritical because they have faith too. You know, we have faith there is a God. They have faith there's not a God. And look at those, the first four words of verse 3 there. By faith we understand, you know, what is the world, what kind of faith does the world say we have? What kind of faith do they say we have? Blind faith, that's exactly right. That's not true. They're the ones that are blind. Our faith is what helps us see. Our faith is the only reason we can see. That's the whole point he's trying to get across here. I've never seen the Holy Spirit, but I can honestly say he is more real to me than Cal Hampton is. Can you say, I mean, you agree with me? Honestly, the Holy Spirit's more real to me than my wife is. He's that real. That old adage, you know, seeing is believing, it's a lie. If you can only trust what you can see, there's no security. That requires no faith, and there's no security in it. The Bible says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what our faith is on. If you're trusting in your money, your house, your job, your government, your country, your family, your church, none of it's going to work. One phone call, one diagnosis, one fire. Ask Dick and Kathy Littleton about that and all, and poof, it's gone. I still remember the fire y'all had at your house going out there that morning. Nothing on this earth will last. Only the spiritual. And the only way to lay hold of the spiritual is by faith. Amen? Or oh me? Look again at verse 3. So what's he talking about there? The things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. What things that cannot be seen make up other things? What does that make you think of? Oxygen? That wasn't an answer I wasn't expecting. Creation. Does it make... Is he talking about atoms here? Atoms? Not Adam. Not
A-T-O-M.
Yeah, A-T-O-M. That's what I think... I used to think that's what this was talking about. But this verse may be far more literal and correct than we know. Today, someone could say, well, we can see atoms with an electron microscope. But it's very interesting. Quantum physics today tell us that probably 90% of everything that exists is made up of what cannot be seen. They call it dark matter. Today they tell us, as far as everything around us that we see, it's really all an electrical field. It's not really solid like we, this podium, like it's not, it looks solid and it sounds solid, but that it's really not, that it's an electric field made up of protons and electrons. And the classic example they always use, if you had a nucleus of an atom the size of a basketball here in Tennessee, the next nearest proton, or whatever you would call it, would be in California. And everything in between is just empty space. It's an electrical field. It looks and sounds solid, but it's not really there. So the Bible, that's why I say these verses may be more literal than we realize. The Bible may have known for 2,000 years what quantum physicists are only discovering today. Things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I used to just think it meant atoms, but it could be literally. Does that make sense? That's kind of far out there, but anyway, I like stuff like that. Kind of freaky, but I've about decided I need to be easier on the scientists, because honestly, the harder the scientists work, the closer they get to the truth, right? The Big Bang Theory, it was inevitable they'd come up with the Big Bang Theory. The Big Bang Theory sounds eerily similar to me to Let There Be Light. I've thought that for years.
I believe in the Big Bang.
I do too.
I believe
that God has a banging,
thundering voice.
Pizza,
his thundering voice. And he said,
and you know, it says he said it was good. I think God made it. He went, boom! That's what I'd have done.
I think the Big Bang's going to happen at the end of things. That's when the Big Bang's going to happen.
Yeah.
Boom.
Yeah. But this is a brilliant argument. I'll get us out of here. This is a brilliant argument to use with the Jews, because a Jew might say, I don't know about this. You know, coming to God on the basis of faith. I mean, no sacrifices, no feasts, no washings. I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure I even have faith. And he says, sure you do. This is nothing new. Every Jew on the planet knows that God created the earth. This basis, coming on the basis of faith, is not anything new. But again, because again, he's trying to win the Jews, he's meeting them on their ground. Whether you're a Christian, he says basically here, whether you're a Christian or whether you're a Jew, by faith we all understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We all have faith. That makes sense? We'll wrap it up there. Is faith alone enough to save us? Why did James say without faith, without works, faith is dead? Well, you know, you got to get... Were you going to say something?
The object of your faith is you know, it's what's most important.
Yeah.
The works is evidence of the faith, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think Scripture teaches that. Sometimes I hesitate saying this. Sometimes I think we oversell this works things, because if you look at the book of Revelation, every time Jesus talks to one church, he doesn't say, I know your faith. He says, I know your works. And we get this idea of, God doesn't like works, so I'm not going to do any works. That's not right. That's not right. Like I said, you just look through the book of Revelation. Jesus says it over and over. I know your works. I know your works. I know your works. So
we always quote Ephesians 2:8-9, you know, by grace through faith. Well, verse 10 says we are his workmanship.
That's right.
Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
But then I think some people look at, like, was it Romans 3:23? You are saved by faith, not of your good works. I think some people take that to mean, like you said, I don't have to do anything now.
Yeah. And you're not saved because of anything good you've done. But once you're saved, once Jesus saves you, there ought to be some fruit, which is works.
John wrote to the churches about their works and their...
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's good. I like that.
Just getting there, we know you'll be.
They had the faith.
They had the faith.
Tearing a hole in that roof was the works.
Well,
yeah.
That's what I see happening when people come to the altar and they're bringing their friends and their family to Jesus. In a real sense, that's what you're doing when you come to lay on an old sacrificial altar like this. You're bringing your friend to Jesus or your family member to Jesus. And I've seen that happen in our 6 years here. Somebody will come and do that. Next thing you know, God's dealing with
them. Anything else? Next week we'll look at these examples of faith. We'll rest this chapter. Anything else? Amen. Amen.
Somebody's altar right here by getting right here.
Well, yeah.
I'm not saying, you know, as far as going to the altar.
Right.
No, that's right. Yeah. That's why you hear him say so many times, you know, come to the altar or making an altar where you are, you know.
This is evidence of things not seen. It's a prayer of salvation for Michael King's sphere of influence. Michael King led his stepdaddy to the Lord not too long ago.
There you go.
Hallelujah.
Good discussion again. Thank y'all for that. That means the world to me when you do that. Father, dismiss us now in your love and bring us back here next week if that is your will. Watch over us. Give us the courage and the faith. Lord, we have faith, but we're weak. So just like the man, Lord, that you met when you were here on earth, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Help all of us, our unbelief. Help us, help our faith, grow our faith. It's in Jesus' great big name we pray. Amen.